Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 9. My message this morning is entitled, It's Time to Take Back the Rainbow. And while we're at it, while we take back the rainbow, let's take back this word gay, too. In Genesis chapter 9, we meet Noah just as he's come off the ark. God has brought terrible judgment on the world. Everyone has been destroyed except for Noah and the 8 members of his family. The first thing he does is, of course, build an altar. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Actually, Noah is the first preacher that we encounter in the Bible. And he was a preacher of righteousness, or a holiness preacher. Of course, God had become very disappointed with his creation, very grieved over his creation. He said the wickedness of man had become exceedingly great, and the imagination of his heart and his thoughts were only evil continuously. And God determined that he was going to destroy the world with the flood. But of course, the Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. The Bible teaches us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over the whole earth, looking for a people whose heart is perfect towards Him. And so at this time, of the time of Noah, which is at this time when he first calls Noah, is about 1,500 years into human history. And after 1,500 years of human history, he can only find one righteous man. One holy man that he wants to show himself strong on his behalf. And Noah preaches 120 years as he's building the ark, and of course Noah receives mockery and ridicule as we receive daily on the college and university campuses as we are warning the world of impending judgment. So God brings the terrible flood, everyone is destroyed, everyone drowns, and of course then the ark lands on Mount Ararat. And Noah builds his altar, and then it says in chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Of course, this is the same direction, the same commandment that God had given unto Adam. So he's reestablishing this covenant that he had made with Adam, that he wanted to bless him and want Noah to be fruitful, to be a productive. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Under your hand are they delivered. So man is to have dominion, as God originally gave Adam dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every beast that moveth upon the face of the earth. So this covenant that he made with Adam is basically renewed. But of course now, the animals are going to fear mankind, and in opposition often to man. Every morning, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So now man has God's official permission to eat meat. Whether before this men were totally vegetarian or not is not clear from the scriptures. They might have already been eating meat some, but God clearly establishes that they can eat meat after the flood. But the flesh with the life therein, of which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. This is a very important verse in the Bible, Genesis 9 and verse 6. It establishes capital punishment, and it's really establishing the authority of human governments. The Bible tells us in Romans 13 that the powers that be are the ministers of God to execute God's wrath. And so God has given civil authority the right to execute men for capital crimes such as murder. And of course we have, over the last several generations, seen this right of capital punishment, the government executing capital punishment, severely attacked by the liberal establishment. Because when you take away the authority of government to execute capital punishment, you know, law without sanction is not really law. It becomes advice or suggestion. And so it's very important that we have capital punishment for capital crimes. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. And it really establishes the sacredness of human life. Life for life. And I understand, I saw a statistic not long ago that the average convicted murderer only spends 7 years in prison. And so we're saying a human life is only worth 7 years. In verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply. Once again, he's emphasizing this. And bring forth abundantly in the earth. And multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. In verse 11, we encounter the terms of the covenant. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and of the waters, shall no more become a flood to destroy all earth. So, this the Bible says the rainbow is God's rainbow. It belongs to Him. Now, how did the homosexuals get the rainbow to become their symbol? Well, I have done some research on that, and it's traced back to the original gay, so-called gay pride flag was designed by a San Francisco artist by the name of Gilbert Baker, who flew it in the San Francisco Gay Freedom Day Parade on June 25th, 1978. Since then, it has become a worldwide symbol of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual movement. I often, when I go on campus on a rainy day, I don't even remember where I got it. I suppose I've had this umbrella for 20 years. It was a rainbow umbrella. So on rainy days, I'd go out, and it's a huge, umbrella, and I'd go out and carry my umbrella out there, and I don't know, well, initially, some people, when I lifted up my voice, they might have thought I was gay. I don't know, but I would hold up that umbrella anyway, and they would inevitably say something about it. I said, well, we're here to take back the rainbow from the sodomites, from the homosexual. When I was out in Washington this past May, there's a lot of rain and storm and wind, and it finally just completely wiped out my umbrella. And I had to trash my umbrella, which I hated to give up after all these years, because I hadn't seen any other rainbow umbrellas around on the market. But recently I received in the mail, someone read over Facebook that I had to trash my umbrella, so they sent me a new rainbow umbrella, which I intended to bring with me this morning, which was to be my primary prop for this sermon. But I forgot to bring it. And so we encounter the sodomites on campus every day. And we've done some study in this. And some studies indicate that up to 50% of the college students have engaged in some sort of activity of sodomy. That's how bad it's getting. And of course, gay, lesbian organizations are recognized on campuses all over the country, and when students go to school, it's part of their campus fees go to supporting these so-called gay lesbian groups. Of course, I hesitate to call them gay. I said, I've never met a happy sodomite in my life. I said, they're not gay. They ought to be called the miserable ones, if anything. And, of course, I do some tongue-in-cheek on campus. I'll say, now I am for a gay marriage. I said, you gay men need to find a nice lesbian woman and marry her, and we'll have a gay marriage. And, we'll give you therapy. The church will give you therapy on how to enjoy sex with the opposite sex. So how are we going to take back the rainbow flag? How are we going to take back the rainbow? How are we going to take back this word gay? Well, we need to aggressively confront sin, as Noah did. And when we aggressively confront sin, we'll be despised and we'll be rejected. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And of course, we'll go on campus and start preaching the judgment of God and righteousness and holiness, and let people know in no uncertain terms that Jesus is the only way to truth. And pretty soon people say, well, you're condemning us. You're condemning us. We ought not to condemn. We ought not to judge. Well, we need to judge. And if we're going to take back the rainbow, and if we're going to take back the word gay, we need to start judging righteously. Judging in the light of God's word. The Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things. So we need, when we're leading, living a holy life, we are able to judge. Of course, I've never met a non-believer who doesn't know the verse, judge not lest you be judged. And as soon as you start preaching to people, inevitably they're going to quote that verse. And I'll usually say, well, quote on. What's it say after that? Well, they never know. They just think that one verse. It goes on to say, with what judgment you judge, so shall you be judged. With the measure you meet, so shall it be measured unto you. Then it says in verse 5, you hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly, cast the splinter out of your brother's eye. So he's telling hypocrites not to judge. If we're living a hypocritical life, if we're not practicing what we're preaching, then we lose our moral authority to judge. But hopefully, we've all cast the beam out of our eye through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can see clearly to judge righteously, to judge in the light of God's word, because our judgment is no longer blinded by our own sin. And so we should not allow the world, the unbelievers, and the homosexuals, and so on, to intimidate us and get us to think we ought not to be judging. We need to judge. Judge righteously. Judge righteous judgment. You know, in the same chapter of Matthew 7, where he says, judge not, he says, beware of false prophets. Well, how will we know? Nor a true messenger from a false messenger if we make no judgments. So the judgment that the Bible condemns is an unrighteous judgment, a hypocritical judgment. And everybody makes judgments. The question is, what authority are you using to judge? Of course, we judge in the light of the Bible. We judge in the light of reason. We judge in the light of our conscience. So this is the way we can take back the rainbow. We can take back the word gay. We can take back our culture, which we're losing, when we begin to judge righteously. And of course, we have to be living righteously. The Bible says of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 that he was a just man. He was perfect, and he walked with God. Now, if Noah, under the old covenant, can be a just man and be morally perfect and walk with God, how much more should we be able to under the new covenant that has better promises? So we need to be aggressive. We need to be militant and realize we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And think of the sacrifices men make for their country, you know, to protect the flag. Well, we need to make these sacrifices to protect God's token. It belongs to God. The rainbow belongs to God. And God wants us to be happy people who will be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, the rainbow, of course, is a symbol of God himself, represents God himself in the scriptures. It says in Ezekiel 1:26 through verse 28, Ezekiel's vision. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So in scriptures, in Ezekiel's vision, the glory of God is represented through a rainbow. And these homosexuals have the audacity to take this symbol of God and make it their symbol. And that ought to anger us. So that we are determined to take back the rainbow that belongs to God. Again in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, John gets a very similar vision of God as Ezekiel received. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius, stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So there's a rainbow around the throne of God. So the rainbow represents God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I believe these sodomites fully knew what they were doing when they took the rainbow as a sign. And it's basically showing their disdain for God. Turning their back on God and their hatred of Almighty God. They know fully what they were doing. And I think, you know, Jesus said in Luke, he said the children of the world in their generation are wiser than the children of the light. And you'll have to hand it to these sodomites in one sense. They are sort of masters of public relations. You know, they have convinced virtually everyone on campus that we encounter that homosexuality is normal and people are born this way. You know, they won the propaganda battle because we Christians, you know, have we been neutralized by this idea, oh, we're not to judge. We're not to say anything. We're not to offend people. Well, you can be sure Noah offended a lot of people. And when we stand up for truth and righteousness, people will be offended. They'll despise us. They'll reject us. The Bible says Jesus was despised and rejected a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, on a more positive side of the rainbow has a place in a lot of myths, of course. You know, who hasn't seen The Wizard of Oz? Probably many times over. The movie came out in 1939, and the star was Judy Garland, and she sang Somewhere Over the Rainbow, and became her signature song. If you recall from the movie, it's about 5 minutes in the film, and Dorothy sings the song after failing to get her preoccupied aunt and uncle to listen to her relate an unpleasant incident involving her dog Toto and town spinster Miss Gulch. Dorothy's Aunt Em tells her to find yourself a place where you won't get into any trouble, prompting Dorothy to walk off by herself. She muses to Toto, someplace where there isn't any trouble. Do you suppose there's such a place, Toto? There must be. It's not a place you can get to by boat or train. It's far, far away, behind the moon, beyond the rain. And she starts singing, somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, and the dreams that you dreamed of, once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly. And the dreams that you dreamed of, dreams really do come true. Someday, I'll wish upon a star. Wake up where the clouds are far behind me. Where trouble melts like lemon drops, high above the chimney tops. That's where you'll find me. Somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly, and the dreams that you dare to dream. Oh, why can't I? That became a song they sang during World War II overseas. Hollywood stars would come over and the American troops liked to hear that song. How much our society has degenerated in that short time. That's now, it's become the symbol of sodomy. The Bible calls it an abomination. An abomination is something that is detestable and so filthy and dirty to God. Our society is degenerated, and I think the church is largely responsible because we have failed to take a stand. Take the type of stand we ought to take. And of course, I think most of you have, or at least have read my book, Who Will Rise Up? Comes from Psalm 94 and verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Let's go back to Genesis 9. And the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, a farmer. And he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. So Noah falls quickly after he gets off the ark. He gets drunk. Now some Bible commentators, such as Adam Clark, whom I highly respect, and others as well, say that, or speculate anyway, that Noah was innocent in this, that this is the first time wine had been cultivated and fermented, and somehow suggest maybe atmospheric changes after the flood made the wine ferment and so on that did not take place before the flood, so Noah did not know what he was doing, but I don't know. I think that's a little far-fetched, in my opinion. Could be true, I suppose. And we want to put Noah in the best light that he can. But I have a quote from Matthew Henry. Noah, who had kept sober in drunken company, is now drunk in sober company. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, Noah, when he was battling all the wickedness of his generation, and as exceedingly wicked as that generation was, and that the imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were over only evil in continually, I suspect there must have been people getting drunk before the flood. And you'll talk to, I've talked to many policemen, many judges, and I'll ask them, how many cases that you're involved in, incidents that you have to deal with as policemen or judges, is alcohol or drugs involved? And their typical response is, oh, Brother Jed, if there were no drugs, if there were no alcohol, I wouldn't have a job. They estimate probably 9 out of 10 usually. There's either alcohol or drugs related to issues that they have to deal with. So I expect people were getting drunk before the flood. But somehow Noah, as he was fighting against this and battling this, engaged in warfare, he was very strong. But now that the victory had been won and peace established, you know, it's easy to sort of let down your guard. And evidently he gets drunk. Then it really gets strange. He was drunk in his tent, uncovered within his tent, naked. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Jephna took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. Now, the Bible's not explicit. A lot of different speculations on what happened here, that there was some sort of homosexual lust in Ham's heart, and we don't know, maybe some perverted act performed. Others have suggested this expression is found in verse 18 of uncovering his father's nakedness. It says in Leviticus 18, verse 8, talking about incest, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's wife. I wonder if it's not possible that there were intimate relations, well, they were drunk, between Ham and his probably his stepmother. And then Canaan, some have suggested that Canaan was conceived in that relationship. And then that's why, so in the next verse, Noah says, and cursed shall be Canaan. Whatever happened, it was so bad that Noah ends up cursing his own grandson, bringing a curse on his grandson. A servant of servants shall be under his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and of Canaan shall be his servant. So he blesses Shem and he blesses Jephthah, but he puts Canaan under this curse. And of course, the Canaanites then are the descendants of Canaan. And later on, God brought the children of Israel against them. One of them totally destroyed. One of them wiped off the earth. So that's the second warning, or another way we need to be reminded. Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. Here, Noah had fought all these great battles, preached 120 years, built the ark, survived in the ark, comes out of the ark, builds an altar, and ends up getting drunk. And a terrible curse then comes upon his grandson as a result. And this happens to Noah in his old age. So none of us have it made. And, you know, it's largely an older church. Even us old guys, like myself, in my 70s now, my wife was talking about how old the children have gotten. That's how old you begin to think you're really old when your children begin to get in the 20s. But we always have to be watchful and always pray and always be aggressive. You know, we were talking about church discipline in the Sunday school class. And I think when the church really gets its vision to evangelize and reach out into the world, we're less likely to have these internal conflicts within the church that might lead to one of these Matthew 18 situations and trials, which ends up often taking weeks or months, you know, before the church resolves it, and the whole church is just preoccupied with that whole thing for almost a year, and people get mad and leave over it. But if we would focus on reaching the world and battling sin that is out there, we'd be less concerned about our own interpersonal relationships or getting a little bit offended because we feel we've been mistreated by the pastor or someone in the church. Go out and start preaching the Word of God. Stand for righteousness, and you'll start getting used to be offended. And after a while, it won't bother you. You'll just expect it. It's part of being a Christian. Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. The Bible says the servant is not greater than his Lord or master. If they've rejected him, then they're going to reject us. And so we need to learn to live with that and be strong and get involved in this battle and take back the rainbow. Take back the word gay. Take back our culture for God. Be soldiers of the cross and do a great work for Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, Father, we're thankful for men like Noah. Lord, we pray that You'll raise up such men in our generation. Noah essentially stood alone, Lord, and preached. Build an ark at the same time he's working with his hands, building his ark, an architect, a builder, a contractor, a carpenter. And yet, Lord, he was able to still do all of this preaching of righteousness and holiness. And Ezekiel the prophet remembered three main characters of the Old Testament. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah is in great company, Lord. And Father, we pray that we as Christians will stand up for righteousness, will stand up for holiness in the midst of this adulterous and perverse generation in which we live. Now, as we're in attitude of prayer, I want us to search our own hearts. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If you're here this morning and you have sin in your life that is displeasing to God, you must repent. You must confess. The Bible says if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here today, you say, Brother Jed, I need prayer. I've allowed sin to take over in my life. I want to confess it. I want to leave it behind. Anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, make that choice right now. It's a choice. It's a choice to turn away from sin. You know, the promise of the rainbow is that God will not destroy the world again with a flood. But the day of the Lord is at hand. The Bible says the sky, the heavens, are going to disappear with a great noise. And the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And the earth and all that is in it will be burned up. And we need to warn people of this impending day of judgment and make sure that we're spared the judgment of God.